Acts chapter 21, and we're going to be looking there this morning at verses 27 to the end of the chapter, verse 40. I'd like us to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 21, beginning there at verse 27. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were in Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before him with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came up upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar, and ledest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Our Heavenly Father, this morning we're so thankful that we have the privilege again of reading thy word. Thankful that we can know that thy word is truth. We haven't just read a story. We haven't just read an opinion that someone had decided they were going to put down. But we've actually read thy word. I pray, Father, that we would allow thy word to speak to our hearts and to direct us this morning as we look into this passage, that we could learn some things from this passage. Again, if there's someone here that is unsaved, that they might see the need to turn to thee, to know the truth and not allow themselves or others to poison their minds into thinking that they need to get after these people that believe these things. Help us, Father, to allow thee to direct us here, that thy will would be accomplished in this place, that we would know thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our own personal Savior and Lord, and want to serve thee with our lives. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word, that I be faithful to the text, and I pray that thou wouldst give me the strength of voice to deliver the message that thou wouldst have me to give, that thy will could be accomplished in this place this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Keeping a Right Focus. Keeping a right focus. Last time in the book of Acts, we noted the challenge in regard to how we approach the Word of God. That we have a right attitude in our approach, understanding that what we have in the Bible is God's Word. It's not man's Word, it's God's Word. And God has much that He wants to say to us. But sometimes some of the things we have in the Bible are difficult for us to understand. And if we go to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter is writing there about the last days, talking about things that are yet in the future. And the misunderstanding that people had in his day of why God was tarrying and not coming back, why Jesus was not coming back. And in verse 14, we read there, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." So when we look at God's word, there are things that sometimes we don't quite understand. We maybe don't know how to quite approach it. And I'm not standing before you today and saying, "I know, follow me." I'm not saying that. I have to be careful. We all need to be careful as we look at God's word that we understand we're looking at God's word. And where we don't understand something, let's leave room for God to show us further. And to just let God be God. That's very important as we go through our lives, that let's let God be God and let's settle on the things we can understand and learn from those things. And as we move on, the Lord might give us understanding on other things that we're not quite clear on. And so as we look at this passage, we have the Apostle Paul traveling. This is his third missionary journey that he's been on. He's traveled around to different parts of that part of the world, preached the gospel, been able to help to see some churches established, and to be able to be a blessing to the saints in the various places. Now he's at Jerusalem. He's come there. He's come there for two reasons that we know of in the Bible. Number one, he came there to present to them a gift, a financial gift from the churches around, because there were poor saints in Jerusalem who needed some financial help. And God had directed, I believe, directed the Apostle Paul in that to gather these funds to help that church in Jerusalem. We also know from the Bible that the Apostle Paul came to Jerusalem because the day of Pentecost was coming. And he wanted to be there for that day. And so those are the two reasons that we know of the Apostle Paul wanting to go back to Jerusalem. It was not his sending church. We knew that from last time, and we've seen it earlier. Antioch was his sending church. But we know that the church in Jerusalem was the headquarters for a time. Later on, the church in Antioch became that. But Jerusalem was the place where the disciples were waiting after the ascension of Jesus Christ. They were waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. And that's the place from there that churches then were, the apostles, I should say, spread out after time, after persecution, because they were hesitant to move out. But they spread out and began to preach the gospel in different parts of the world. Jerusalem was also the place in Acts chapter 15 where the apostles came back to when there was a dispute regarding how do Gentiles get saved. And the church in Jerusalem, as we see even in our text, had a problem even in this time yet, which is around 50 AD. They still were having a problem understanding what salvation was, what Jesus Christ had provided, and they were still trying to mix law with the grace of God. Of course, that doesn't work. You can't mix law and grace. It doesn't work. And the church in Jerusalem needed to learn that. And the Apostle Paul, as we noted last week, he needed to learn that as well. He still had a bit of a tendency to allow himself to be moved back to law-keeping, and it wasn't necessary. And we saw last week, and we read it this week there in verse 27, it didn't help. It didn't gain anything for him in trying to show the Jews that he was still going to respect the laws of the Old Testament. That doesn't mean that in Christ we become a lawless people. But we understand from Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 that Jesus Christ is the end of the law of righteousness unto them that are saved. So we don't keep the law in order to be saved. The law was never given. The Old Testament neither was never given to save anyone. The Bible says the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But there was a problem with, and there is today too, amongst many people, in being able to simply settle on the fact that Jesus Christ paid it all. Amen. As we said earlier, Brother Hal mentioned, he hung on the cross and said, "It is finished." So he paid it all. And for us, that's a difficult thing for man to accept, that someone else did it all. That there's nothing left for me to do. But that's the reality. That's the reality. And so as Christians, that's something we need to settle on. That's the reality. There's nothing that you or I can do to save ourselves nor to secure our salvation. It's all been done. That's how big God is. That's how big Jesus Christ is in being able to provide that salvation for us. And we're going to see that again this afternoon as we look at the book of Romans chapter 10, where it talks about the riches that Christ provides in salvation. And I believe that many times that's one of the problems facing modern-day Christendom. I'm not saying it's only our time, but this is where we live now, is that we tend to want to cheapen what God has provided in salvation. When the Bible talks about riches, the first thing we want to notice this morning from this passage that we've read here is the importance of righteous judgment. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus Christ is addressing the Pharisees, the false teachers, and they are using wrong judgment. It's not that they're not judging, but they're using wrong judgment. And he says in verse 24 of John chapter 7, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Every one of us here in this room today, every one of us here is judging right now. Throughout this morning message, you're going to be judging the things that I'm saying. You're going to decide what of what I'm saying you're going to receive and accept. And what you're going to say, well, that's just his opinion. Everyone is going to be doing that. We all judge. That's just reality. We all judge one another. We judge things. That's the reality. The important thing for us, though, is to use righteous judgment. God doesn't say don't judge. I know many people like to run to Matthew 7 and pull verse 1 out of its context and say, well, Jesus said don't judge. Read the whole passage and you find that he does say judge, and he says the same thing there as he says in John chapter 7, verse 24. Judge righteous judgment. Same thing. Uses different words, but he's saying the same thing. So judgment is not what's wrong. What's wrong is when we get our own minds made up on what is right, and we're stuck there and we won't let the Bible be the authority that it needs to be. That's where the problem comes in. And so it's very important for us to listen to what God's Word has to say and allow the Lord to direct us in our thoughts and in our actions. And so we have here in this passage in verse 27 again, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were in Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. So there we have the problem as the people see it. Now, one of the things that man is looking for, has been looking for since the fall, is peace. He wants peace. And what man has mistakenly assumed, lost man has mistakenly assumed, is that peace comes when we put God aside. I mean, even in our world, there are people that say, well, you know, if we could just get rid of religion, then we'd get rid of the wars. Well, the Bible says there's a war going on in the heart of every lost individual. And that war is there because man does not want to turn to God, and God is drawing them. And so, but peace is something that man wants. He wants unity. He wants, well, why can't we just get along? And the reality is that if we want to get along, we need to know the Lord. It's the only way. You see, if we take God out of the picture and we say we're not going to have God, then we have this person over here says, this is the way, follow me. And that one over there says, follow me. And that one says, follow me. And that one says, follow me. And we have chaos, just like we have in our world today. It's not because of God. It's when God is removed that there's problems. And in this passage, we see the accusations here that are being made against the Apostle Paul. And one of those accusations is that he was dividing the people. It says there in verse 28, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people. He's dividing the people. Well, let's go back and let's just look at this matter of division. And if we go to Genesis chapter 1, before there was ever sin in the world, God is teaching division. He's teaching the importance of separation. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4, we read there, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. That's division. He's dividing the light from the darkness. There's no sin here. He's not taking and saying, this is sin and this is good. He's dividing the light from the darkness. Separation is important. In verse 7, it tells us there, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Again, we've got no sin here, but we've got a division of the waters. From those that are in the firmament above, from those that are below. We've got a division there. In verse 9, we see there, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Now, the word divide is not in there, but obviously we see it there. He's separating the waters from the dry ground. So there's a place for man to live, and there's a place for the fish to live. He's making a separation. And we go on in that passage and we see the division there. He makes the trees after their kind. He makes the different animals after their kind. That's division. Separating things out. I read an article, I mentioned it to my wife this week. There's a woman, I can't remember where she is, but she believes she's a cat. She was born as a cat, she thinks. You see, when you forget about God, you have chaos. That's what you have. Division is important. Before there was ever sin, God was dividing things. Then we come to chapter 3. Now sin comes into the picture. Man falls. So what does God do? He separates man from the Garden of Eden. Does not give man access anymore to the tree of life. He makes another division. Separating. Now he's separating the tree of life from sinful man. Division. Separating man from this beautiful garden, now man can no longer be in that garden. Division. So, The problem again in our text is not the division, but what is going on here. And so the people here are saying in our text again, this man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people, division is a reality. And when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is a division that takes place. There's a separation. The Bible says in John chapter 5 and verse 24 that those that are saved have passed from death unto life. There's a distinct division there, separation caused by God, not by man. So the Apostle Paul here in this text is simply the messenger. All he's doing is preaching the gospel of Christ. And that gospel of Christ is causing division amongst the people. But who are the ones that are stirring the trouble? It's the lost people that are stirring the trouble, not the saved. So that's one thing that they're accusing him of. Their hatred for God is blinding them. And they're not willing to look at the facts. But there is a division that happens when a person is saved. Secondly, we see in that passage, it says, not only is he teaching all men everywhere against the people, but he says, they say here, and the law. Teaching against the law. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 17 to 20, it says there, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So what is the place of the law? Jesus Christ did not come with a bulldozer and say, the law, it's garbage, we're pushing it off into the dung gate, and here's the new thing. No, he came to fulfill the law. That's why he came. So what the problem was in the Jerusalem church and in that amongst the Judaizers, the lost Jews, was that they never understood the purpose of the law in the first place. And to them, keeping what they described as the law was what was important. They couldn't even keep the law as God had given it. So they had made up their own. But they couldn't even keep that. But you see, that's the thing. When man makes laws, he can break them because he made them. So he says, oh, well, this one here, we're gonna make an exception here on this case, and over here we'll make another exception, and there's another exception over there. And that's what we have in man-made laws. But they didn't understand. And so they were to the place in Acts chapter 21 where they're worshiping law-keeping rather than worshiping God. They didn't even know who God was. And they had rejected Jesus Christ. They hated him because he taught the real meaning of the Sabbath. And they didn't like that. Because you see, you look at any religion today, and I grew up in a religion that in some ways was a law-keeping religion too. But you see, in false religion, the law keeping that every false religion has is their whip to keep the people in line. That's how they keep people following what they want, because if you don't do this, you know, you're going to lose your salvation. If you don't do this, you know, you can't go to heaven. But you see, God hasn't given us a whip to use. The fact of the matter is that salvation is of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwells the child of God, and what our duty is to teach the Word of God and to help people to see the blessing of following what the Word of God says. So teaching against the law, the Apostle Paul wasn't teaching against the law. He was for the most part teaching that the law had been fulfilled in Christ. And then they go further in this passage and they say, and this place. So not only are they accusing Paul of causing division amongst the people, he's teaching against the law, and they say he's teaching against the temple. Well, in John chapter 2, verses 18 to 22, Jesus says, then answered the Jews and said, the account says, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And he's just cleansed the temple in the verses above. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. You see, the temple that Solomon had built and the temple that they had here today, which was the one that was built again in the days of Zerubbabel and was now still under construction by King Herod, because King Herod was a politician and he was throwing money at the Jews and saying, look, I'll rebuild your temple, just be loyal to me. And the Jews, you see, they had come to the place where the temple was the end-all and the be-all. They didn't understand the purpose of the temple. But the temple, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, and as he says, he destroyed this temple, his body. There was no need for this stone structure in Acts chapter 21 any longer for the purpose that it had been there in the Old Testament. God allowed that temple to stand until 70 AD because it was a meeting place. Peter and John went there and they preached the gospel in the temple. But eventually God took it out of the way. But for the Jews here in Acts 21, the temple was the thing. That was the thing. Not Jesus, but the temple. A stone structure. It would be like us here today. We certainly don't have anything fancy here in this building. But if we were to come to the place and say, oh my, you know, I'm in the building, I'm going to get on my knees and start to pray because I'm in this holy place. You know, we worship the place. That would be wrong. And yet there are many churches that do exactly that. I remember years ago a church that split over an organ. Because the organ was supposed to cost $20,000, and some people were good for it, said go for it, and other people said that's way too much money, and it caused a major division because of an organ. But you see, here they are accusing the Apostle Paul because of their hatred for God, not understanding what Paul was doing. Yes, we looked last time that Paul had failed in his mission in the sense that he had decided, I'll listen to the council of the elders in Jerusalem and I'll take this Nazarite vow, which he shouldn't have done. But as a rule, the Apostle Paul was not the problem. It was the hard-hearted Jews that were the problem. Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he says, upon this rock I will build my church. The rock was the confession that Peter made, Jesus Christ. And here, that is the factor that these Jews did not want, and yet that's what the church is built upon. They would rather have a stone structure that was of no value in regard to what they were doing. And as we pointed out, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he cried out, it is finished. And when he finished that work, and the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom, rent in twain from top to bottom. I don't know what the Jews were doing with that here in the book of Acts, because that was wide open. I don't know if they went there and took a thread and stitched that thing back together or what they did, but it was ripped open by God. The way had been made open through the finished work of Jesus Christ. There was no longer any need for that holiest place. And there was no need for the priesthood either. But they were crippled because they had not allowed God to show them the purpose of these things. Notice in verse 29, well, the end of verse 28, it says that he's teaching against this place and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. In verse 29, for they had seen before him with him in the city, Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. They supposed. So they're not even dealing with facts here. They've simply made up their mind. The Apostle Paul is with this Greek. And obviously, since the Apostle Paul is a prophet, or I mean an apostle, and he's a Jewish leader, and therefore he must have brought him into the temple. Not even dealing with the facts. But you see, when you have your mind made up, and when you have such a hatred for someone, namely Jesus Christ, the facts don't matter. Because what you've done is set up your own religion. And your own religion is of greater importance than truth. And that's a problem. And that's why these Jews had such a difficult time hearing the message, because they had such a strong blocker up in their minds. And that's something that we need to be careful of today as well, that we don't put up these artificial blockers, these man-made blockers that won't allow us to hear the Word of God. The Word of God is what's truth. The Word of God is what's going to show us our need of a Savior, who the Savior is, how to be forgiven and saved, and then how to walk as a child of God. But if we put blockers up and say, I'm not doing that, I don't care, I'm not doing that, this is what I believe and that's it, that's a problem. And when we have our belief system set on something that isn't biblical, we too will turn to hate the God of the Bible. The second thing that we see here is that God provides safety for his servants. So here we've got this crowd, verse 30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of this temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. It's interesting there in that verse. They shut the doors. They took the man of God out of the temple. They shut the doors. There was no place for God in that temple. Not in these days, there was no place for God. You remember when Solomon built the temple in the first place? When it was done, he asked God to bless that temple. And the glory of God filled the temple. Filled it up. Here, they've dragged the man of God out, and they've shut the doors. They don't want God. And then they take him out in verse 31, and as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. They're not wasting any time here. They're fed up. They've had enough. They figure they can finally take care of this man, Paul. You remember that earlier in the Apostle Paul's life, before he was saved, when he was still called Saul, he was one that went around with letters from the chief priests, and he went to arrest people. He stood there when Stephen was stoned to death, and he consented to the stoning of Stephen. He was one of them. But he'd been gloriously saved. But here, these people, they don't want to hear the truth. They've got this hatred in them for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore for the Apostle Paul. And so their plan is to kill him. That's it. mob rule, irrational people, no trial. They made some assumptions in verse we read about in verse 28, and now they're just going to kill him, get rid of him. Enough is enough. But we see here in this passage, we see what we have in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, starting there in verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." You see, the place of the government is not what we're seeing in our world today, of trying to interfere in people's lives, but the place of government is to provide for a peaceful environment. A peaceful environment so that the Word of God can be proclaimed. And here we see this Roman government in Acts chapter 21, an ungodly government. They didn't care about God, but they're fulfilling what God requires of a government. They're protecting a man of God from a mob that wants to kill him. They don't know what they're doing at this point. They just know there's a problem here, and they're going in there to stop the mob. They don't understand because they think he's an Egyptian. They think he's a man that has led a bunch of murderers out into the wilderness in the past. They don't understand. But God is using them to protect his man. And it's interesting to me as I pay attention to the news and I see from time to time where there's a person that is standing up for something that is right, and we look at our system, our world government system today, and we see how wicked it is, and yet God is still able today to protect his servants, still able to provide in the midst of a very ungodly system, to provide opportunity for them to preach the word, to live their lives the way God wants them to, and to be a light to lost humanity. God hasn't changed. Now, we know from the Bible, we also know it from church history, but we know from the Bible that God does not always spare the life of his child. I mean, Stephen, we talked about him just before. Stephen was stoned to death. But God had not left Stephen. Stephen's testimony to the end, he saw heaven open. And he knew that Jesus Christ was there to welcome him home.
Amen.
So God had not left him. God has his purpose, and that's again why we need to allow God to be God. Understand that God knows every one of us here today. He knows the environment of our world today. He knows the pressure that is being put on different ones of us as we seek to live for him. And he knows our future. We don't, but he does. And we just need to let God be God and be careful again. Be careful that when a servant of God is attacked by the world, oh, well, they were doing it wrong and that's why they got attacked. Be careful. Let's let God be God. And let's understand that we live in a world, Jesus said so himself, if they hate you, you know they hated me before they hated you. That's the reality of where we live. We can be very thankful in our day that we're not hated more than we are. But the apostle, or God, is able to provide safety for his child. Now, the apostle Paul in this text here, he's being beaten. So he's not coming out of there with nothing happening to him. But he's still being protected by God. The soldiers are coming in there, and they're taking him away from those people. They're binding him with chains, but they're taking him away from these people that want to kill him. And one of the things that we see beginning to develop here in this passage is that this is going to lead to what God had said the Apostle Paul would do, that he would stand before kings and governors. And he's going to do that. And again, we might have our own ideas and say, well, yeah, but he could have done it this way. Well, yeah, he could have done it many ways. But let's let God be God. And this is going to open up a path for the Apostle Paul to stand before kings and governors. Personally, I believe that the Apostle Paul, he made a mistake in last week's lesson and study that we did here. But today, he wants to speak to these people, as he's going to. He wants to speak to them no more of this facade of law-keeping. Now he's going to tell them what they needed to hear in the first place. I believe the response would have been the same had he had preached first off, or had he have done what he did. The problem was that he put in a diversion. That's what I see. Because they hated him. Because of the message. So the response, he already knew that. It was the same everywhere he went. And this is the hotbed. Jerusalem is the hotbed for Judaism. And so he's going to face trouble regardless. He just didn't need to bother with the diversion he had in last week's study. And that we can learn from that. And we probably will end up creating our own diversions as we go through life because we're human. But we can still try to learn from these things. To stick to the issue. What's the issue? The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what man needs to hear. So to try to fit into the world system, as we see so much in new evangelicalism today, well, if I let my hair go long, and if I pierce my ears, and if I get a tattoo, and I wear a necklace and take my tie off, I'm going to be able to reach more people. Yes, you will, but for who? Not for God. So let's just forget about all that junk, and let's stick to the gospel. And realize that there are those that are going to receive it, because God is drawing all men unto himself. He wants them to be saved. Some will receive it, others won't. But our tactics and trying to be compromises isn't going to fix a thing. It's just going to make a mess of things. But we can have the confidence, and we can have the hope that whatever we do, as long as we're following what God says we're supposed to be doing, we can know God is there. He's with us. He knows all about what we're facing, and he wants his word to go forth, and he's with us. And let's let him lead us and follow him faithfully. And the third thing that we see in this passage is that charity does not seek her own. So they've been treating the Apostle Paul rough here. The Roman soldiers have come and they bound him with chains and they're carrying him away because of the violence of the people. So they're carrying him away. And the people in verse 36, it says, "For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, 'Away with him.' And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, 'May I speak unto thee?' Who said, 'Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days made us an uproar, and ledest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them, in the Hebrew tongue, saying. The Apostle Paul here was driven by the love of God. He wasn't motivated by his old life from before. He was motivated by the love of God. He wanted these Jews to understand God's forgiveness. He wanted them to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So having been beaten, having been falsely accused and beaten, he's not looking for revenge here. He's looking to help them, motivated by love. His actions are not, I want to get even with these people. The Romans have got me now. I'm safe. Now I'm going to hammer them. He wants to help them. That's not a human trait, but it's a godly trait. Motivated by love. That's what happens. Our verse that we have in the bulletin, and I don't know why today I didn't go through the bulletin. You know, it's my first Sunday here. You'll have to forgive me. Been here over 5 years and I didn't go through the bulletin. But anyway, our verse that we have in the bulletin talks about the love of God. That motivates us to do what pleases God. Because we love Him. And we want to help other people to know Him. We want to help other people to know the truth. We want them to know God's forgiveness and God's blessing in their heart. And so here the Apostle Paul, given this opportunity, he speaks to the soldiers in Greek. Now notice here, something very important here. In our world today, there still is a lot of confusion with regards to tongues. And again, this man that I mentioned this morning in Sunday school that was teaching false, teaching heresy, in between his message as he's going, all of a sudden, there, you know, and then he'd go preaching again. Then there'd be more of that, you know. He was throwing in a little bit of his so-called tongues as he's so-called preaching there and trying to impress the people. The Apostle Paul in our text is speaking in tongues. He's speaking in Greek to the Roman soldiers. And then at the end of the chapter, he addresses the Jewish crowd in Hebrew. You see, in the Bible, tongues are languages. They're languages. It's not foolish babble. They're languages. And we need to have them in the first place. When we look at the matter of tongues in Genesis chapter 10... and 11, we find that the reason that tongues ever came into the world was because of the rebellion of man. So tongues was a judgment from God, not a blessing from God. Adam and Eve communicated with each other with one language. They had children. Those children could hear them in the same language all the way through to the time of the flood. People spoke one language. And so the message that God had given from the beginning was able to be given to all people up to that point in one language. Nobody had to take any time to learn a language. Right, Ronnie? They just knew the language. You know? They knew it. And they could communicate with one another. But then the rebellion of Babel, Nimrod. And what did God do to stop that rebellion, to slow it down at least? He confounded their language. They couldn't communicate. It wasn't a blessing. It was a blessing in the sense that God stopped them from making this tower, but it wasn't a blessing because now they can't communicate. And all through the Bible, languages was not a blessing. God used it as a sign of rebuke to the nation of Israel that he would speak to them through a people of a stammering tongue, the Babylonians. It was not a blessing. And yet we have today the charismatic movement has turned that around and said tongues is a blessing. You really haven't got the fullness of the Holy Spirit until you can start babbling. Now, who do you suppose is telling the truth? Is God telling the truth? Or are these charismatic people telling the truth? Who's telling the truth? You see, again, it's important for us to have it settled in our hearts and minds, where is truth? The Bible is truth. Not man. The Bible is truth. So there's nothing in the Bible that tells us that God all of a sudden switched things and said, oh, by the way, tongues is now going to be a blessing. And I want everybody to be able to speak in tongues. It's not a blessing. I was raised and I learned German as a young boy. But as I grew up, I lived in English society and I forgot my German. Then we moved back to Leamington and I was a pastor of a church there and we reached out into the Mennonite community. Many of them want to speak German. I had to get a German-English dictionary, spend hours studying words to try to make messages so that I could preach to these people in their language because I wanted them to hear the gospel. And as a child, I hadn't learned Bible language. I just learned communication in German, but not Bible language. Then I moved out west here again, and there's not German-speaking people, so I've kind of lost it again. Then we have some German people that we're starting to meet with again, and now I've got to brush up on my German again. You see, it's not a blessing. It's good to know more than one language, but you have to work at it to keep it. Or it kind of fades into the background. But the Apostle Paul here, he knew these two languages, which allowed him to communicate to both groups of people. You see, with the Jews here, it was very similar to what it is in my background with the Germans. Within the German community, there are people that think that German is the heavenly language. And if you can't talk German, you just haven't got it because, you know, in the Bible, don't you know that God spoke to Adam and he said, Adam, wo bist du? Yes, if you read your German Bible, that's what he said. But he didn't say that if you're speaking Hebrew. He used the Hebrew language. And that's what the Old Testament was written in for the most part. You see, and I believe that's the same thing here, not just with German, but I hear that even in Harvest Baptist Church amongst the Filipino community. You love your language, and I'm not against that. But I can hear it because when you're amongst yourselves, what do? You get into your own language. And you know, when you're dealing with lost people, it's helpful sometimes to know their language because they have an ear now. Oh, this person knows my language. What's he going to say? It helps. But it takes time to learn it. It takes time to learn it. But here in the Apostle Paul, we can see his heart here. He wants these Jews to hear the message. And I'm sure probably many of those Jews knew Greek. But he wants them to hear the message. He's gotten away from the distraction of last week. Now he wants to have them hear the message and he's going to talk to them in their language. Of course he knew that language as well. But he's going to communicate with them in their language so that they can put aside the distractions and hear what he has to say. Why is he doing that? He's motivated by the love of God. And that's the same thing that should motivate us today. When we take some John Romans and we go out door knocking, when you go to your workplace, when you go wherever you are, you have that tract, you have that John Romans with you, and you give it to someone, why are you doing that? Well, because the pastor said I should. No, you're doing that because of the love of God that is shed abroad in your heart, and you want others to know what God has given you. That's the reason. And that's why, you know, in some churches they have, well, here, you take 10 John Romans and report back next week how many did you give out. That's why we don't do that. Because it's not a matter of numbers. It's not a matter of trying to impress anybody. We're doing it for God. And every John Romans, every tract you give out, every word you speak for God, He knows all about it. And He's the one that needs to know about it. Not the rest of us. He's the one that needs to know about it. And so the Apostle Paul in our passage here, he's got his focus back where it needs to be. On helping the people know the truth. And that's where our focus needs to be is today as well. Helping people know the truth. Keeping the distractions out and walking with God in humility, honoring Him, and just being a vessel that He can use to reach the people that He brings across our path. That's so important. Again, it's not complicated to serve God. It's not complicated at all. It's just a matter of being a vessel that He can use. Let Him direct our steps. Follow Him. And serve Him. And rejoice. You see, again, we go back to Jonah. He finally preached the message God wanted him to give, but there was no joy in his heart. There was no love for those people. So yeah, we can do it that way, but that becomes very tedious. But when we understand the love of God that He has shed abroad in our hearts, and when we just allow that love to come through to others, we get to enjoy the benefits, the blessing of being a messenger for God, even to those who don't want to hear it. We still have the privilege of helping them to see. Here is what God has for you. We haven't got it for our closing song, but there is a song that says there's joy in serving Jesus. And there is joy in serving Jesus. When we allow Him to direct us, and when we follow Him, there's joy in serving Jesus. I trust that you are walking in the light of that joy in your life as a Christian. You're here today and know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you are rejoicing in the privilege that you have of being a light in a dark world. If you're not enjoying that today and you are a child of God, get right with God. Confess your sin to Him. And get right with Him. And allow Him to use you for His glory, that you can enjoy your time on this earth serving Him. And if you're here today and you're not saved, let me encourage you to see who you really are before God. Not before man, before God. What does God say about you? And He tells us in His Word very clearly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's very clear in the Bible. So you're no different than anyone else. Nobody's picking on anyone by saying all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the reality. We all are born as lost sinners. And the answer is, turn to God. Repentance to our God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer. And enjoy the blessing of being forgiven, being set free from bondage, to be able to begin to walk at liberty with God, serving Him and knowing His blessing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for Thy Word. Thankful again that we can learn so much from Thy Word. And thankful, Father, again that we can see here the heart of the Apostle Paul who did have a desire to serve Thee, who did have a love for people. And we're thankful, Father, that we can see that change that happened in his life when he was saved. Father, we pray this morning that Thou wouldst help us, those of us that are saved here, that we would also have that love for other people that comes from Thee. We're not trying to manufacture it. We know we can't. I pray, Father, that Thou wouldst just continue to work in our hearts, that we would be those kind of people that know thy love in our hearts and want others to know that love as well. So we pray that thou wouldst continue to do thy work here in our midst, that thy will would be accomplished, that anyone here that is unsaved would see the importance of truth in their lives and want to know thy forgiveness. For those of us that are saved, that we would want to serve thee because we love thee, not because we have to. That we could enjoy thy blessings here and now and each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your hymn books and turn to me to number 611, Rescue the Perishing, number 611. 671. 671. And we'll stand and sing that together, please. Father, we are thankful this morning that we can know thee, that we can be saved, that we are those some here that have been rescued. And thank thee, Father, that we can be involved in helping others to be rescued, to turn to thee, to be saved through the blood of thy Son. Pray, Father, that we would be faithful in allowing thee to show us the individual or the individuals that are seeking for thee, that are allowing thee to draw them, that are looking for an answer. Help us to be willing to speak to them, but help us also to be willing to speak to those who don't seem to be looking for an answer. But help us to be willing to present the truth to them, to give them the opportunity to know thee and to know thy forgiveness and blessing. We thank thee for those that have stood in our path and helped us to see the need to know thee. Pray that we would have thy love in us that would move us to go and tell others that they too can know thy forgiveness and blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.